seated. Good to see you tonight. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 8 this evening. Acts chapter 8. And it's good to see you tonight. And strange coming to a Wednesday evening or just church in general and not seeing Mrs. Blake in her spot there. And I was just praying for her once again today. And I think we sent an email out yesterday with an update regarding Mrs. Blake. Matthew mentioned that she's no longer going to go through surgery, and they're looking like they're just going to wait that out. And so just pray for them. They believe it's good news in that regard, but obviously she's still not quite out of the woods yet. And so let's just pray for her. She was able to go home last night, I believe, and was able to rest in her own bed. So that's a good thing. But I know she'd appreciate everyone's prayers as they continue to just seek the Lord and see what the advice is from the medical professionals. But also be praying for Brother Alex and Sister Elizabeth. They landed in Sydney about half an hour ago. They're on their way back. And so looking forward to seeing them, Lord willing, this Sunday. And I know that that many things were accomplished for the Lord during their time there. And so I'm looking forward to just Brother Alex giving an update on the work that was that's over in Argentina and Paraguay. And so Acts chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. And if you've read through the book of Acts, you know that there's some unusual things that happened through the book. And if you've ever studied through it, and I think some of you were part of Brother Jim's Acts class, so this all will be nothing new to you. But through the book of Acts, it's really a transitionary book. The church has just come into being. The new covenant is now being transitioned into as the new normal in God's economy of things. And so you're going to read some things in the book of Acts that really from the context of us as believers in the church age might seem strange, but it's a transitionary book. And so even in this chapter where Saul is still very much the enemy of the church, Saul was still the Pharisee that was persecuting the church, there were those already going about preaching the gospel and people were getting saved. And what we find is there's still that a bit of that Old Testament economy of laying of the hands to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, we know doctrinally for us as New Testament believers, at the very moment in which we trust Christ as Savior, then the Holy Spirit indwells us. But you understand the Old Testament practice was that the Holy Spirit would come into some and to some others, and he would dwell for a season. And a bit of that was still there. And if you, we won't take the time, but if you read the earlier part of this, we understand there's some persecution happening. And yet within the persecution, a lot of God's working was evident in the places in which the apostles and the disciples were going about preaching the gospel. And one of those is Philip. And we find here that Philip goes into Samaria and this great revival happens. In fact, such a great revival happened that a sorcerer named Simon gets saved. Right? Look at that in chapter 8 and notice verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And you think about this, you know, if you were to aim at people that you want to talk to with the gospel, probably sorcerers and those that enact witchcraft wouldn't be the first ones on your list, right? But notice what happens. To whom they gave all heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Notice that. They put a tag towards Simon that they looked at what was happening with this sorcerer and they said he was a great one, he had the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. This was not really the case. Those things that they had said was from God was actually the opposite. He was bewitching. He was using sorceries, those things that were evil. And to him, the Bible says then though in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, so here in Samaria, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And notice verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And so Simon himself, who in some ways had performed some great acts to the point where he saw himself as a great one, to the point where others saw himself as some miracle worker, was so overwhelmed by the great, real power of God through the working of Philip and some others that he was convinced himself and he believed. And you know, sometimes we can look at the world's sort of inactions of power and we can feel a little bit intimidated about that. But there's a reminder here in the Word of God of the fact that God's power is so much more when we play it out in our lives. You know, you might be intimidated in your life and you might look at some of the things happening around the world and some of the sorceries of the world. But I want to remind you that as Christians, we have the greater power, right? The Bible tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And, you know, I've witnessed myself some of those that we would, you know, deem as maybe unreachable, maybe some of those who are in the throes of darkness, performing witchcrafts and all of that, come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Savior and come clean from that, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I had a pastor, you'll know him, Pastor Keith Piper. He's probably the boldest witness I've ever seen. And he would be the kind of like Philip, where he wouldn't take heed from the least of them to the greatest. He would just go, and I've seen those that have been in the throes of witchcraft get saved and come to church. But I want to tell you, that shouldn't surprise you, because that's the power of the gospel, right? Let's not be intimidated about that. We've got the greater power in Christ. And so what we see here is that this sorcerer comes to believe himself, and then he was baptized. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So they hear from Philip, and somehow he sends a message back to them in Jerusalem. They come running because they hear of this great revival that was happening in Samaria. Which, by the way, you recognize again, the economy's changing now. It used to be that the same disciples questioned the very Lord about going through Samaria when he met that woman at the well. But here they are now. They're running to this very spot, this very place that they found was very unlikable because of the cultural implications of that. And the gospel allows them now to enter into this with great expectation of what's to come. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. But notice what happens in verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And notice verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. You know, he was impressed with what was going on with the apostles, Peter and John, that he said, you know, I want some of that action. Here's some money. I want that too. And what Simon was doing was he was mistaking the cost or the price of the power of God. He thought, you know, if I could buy my way into this action, then I could get that as well. And, you know, I just thought about that as we sometimes approach our lives, and we might marvel at the working of God in some people's lives. We might marvel at some of the works that God does through people. And here clearly the apostles who themselves walked with Jesus himself, they were there at the crucifixion, they were there at the resurrection. They were there, they saw that, and now it was entrusted upon them to lay the foundation. The Bible tells us it was through the apostles that the foundation of the church was laid for us to be able to then understand the legitimacy of the work of the gospel and the work of spreading the good news all around the world. And what happened was Simon looks at all of that and he says, I want some of that too. And what he didn't understand was actually the cost, the true cost of getting the power of God. You know, sometimes we look at others and we say, I want some of that. How come my prayers don't seem to get answered? How come they get to be used in that way? How come, and this was a man who already somewhat from a secular point of view, from a lost point of view, already tasted some of the things that perhaps others lacked. He already saw some success from an earthly point of view, and he wanted more of it. He wanted that. And I want to say, firstly, there's nothing wrong desiring more of God, because really what the power of God is more of Him. But what he misunderstood was the cost of it. He thought that money could get him there. You know, there is a verse in Ecclesiastes 10:19 where Solomon in his reflections says this, and it's recorded for us in Scripture in Ecclesiastes 10:19, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. And you know, if there was a medium in which the world thinks it could get power, it would be money. You know, the world, they say, goes around because of money. The general public wishes they had more of it. And money is a symbol of almost man's highest attainment here on earth. And we look at the world that we live in, and it is those that are wealthy that seem to have all the power in the world. And so in Simon's equation of things, he thought he could buy his way into the power of God. And you know, we can sometimes misunderstand how it is that we're supposed to arrive there and get that. And we may not think automatically money, but we may think other things. We might not value the way God values. We may not use the same currency that God has currency in regard to the power of God. You understand that as Christians, the Bible tells us that right from the outset, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, the Bible says. And it's in the context of the Great Commission. We know it as Acts 1:8. And we're going to be witnesses unto him both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And God gives us power to be a witness in this day through the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you that all of us here tonight, as believers, we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we would be unhindering to him and not limiting him in his power in our lives, then we can be true witnesses just like he designed it from the beginning. You could have that. But there's some things that I think as we go about in our lives and when we understand what it costs, when we understand the true price of power, by the way, that's the title of this evening's message, just in case you were wondering at the back there. But there is a true price for the power of God. And here's what I'm saying. It's not the way the world views it. It's not the same metric. It's not the same way in which the world views power and in the way it's attained. And that's why for Simon, we go on and we read, there's a bit of a rebuke here from one who was called Simon before, but is now called Peter. And it's interesting because Peter's name used to be Simon, but God renamed him. Why? Because God had to bring him through a process, as Paul preached a couple of months ago, through some sifting, so that he could arrive at a place where he was greater, use greater power for God. And so Simon was being spoken to by a former Simon, who's now Peter, who now understands a little bit more about how to see God's power in his life, because it used to be that Simon Peter was all about himself. It used to be that he was self-confident and self-righteous, and he thought that if he was just confident and had bravado, He could be the leader and he could be the one that could lead them through all of the struggles. And yet the Lord Jesus allowed him to come crashing down to break that self-confidence. And even Simon Peter didn't understand the currency and the price of power. There was something about that. And so now Peter is addressing someone who was formerly him in a way. And notice what he says here in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. And then notice here, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So I want some of that. I want to be just like you, Peter. But Peter said unto him, notice what he says, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And it's interesting, again, as we look at this just unusual happening, it teaches us the true price of power. And here it is. The first thing that we notice is that really Simon, his currency was wrong. His currency was wrong. So Simon thought he could buy his way into the apostles' ranks. He thought that his wealth and his status meant he could have all the same power. But you know what it was? It was the wrong currency. You know, sometimes we try to achieve some things for the Lord by worldly means. We try to achieve some level of status or some level of influence for the Lord through worldly means. And this is the wrong currency. And, you know, imagine going overseas. And one of the first things I was taught when I was heading overseas is to know what the currency exchange is. Now imagine I withdrew some money in Brisbane Airport, and I had all of these Australian notes and denominations, and I went over to Thailand, and I caught a taxi, and I tried to pay with my Aussie dollars. Who thinks I'm going to get very far? No, I wouldn't get anywhere. They don't recognize that currency. Why? My money didn't devalue. It just wasn't the right currency. And you know, sometimes we're asking for power and we're trying to achieve it through another currency. We're trying to achieve it through self-discipline. We're trying to achieve it through our own status and our own achievements and our own ambition. And what they were telling Simon here, the sorcerer, the former sorcerer, was this: hey, your currency is wrong. That's not the way to power. And the Bible really just tells us that there is a cost. In Psalm 51:17, it's the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There's a brokenness that has to come before the power of God can come into our lives. And sometimes what that is, it's a breaking of our own selfish ambition. It's a breaking of our own mindset to something that is actually spiritual. And you know, Job somewhat found this out. Job was a great man already. He was one that eschewed evil. He was a man of influence. He was a man of great riches. And yet, even within Job's life, God allowed some trying and testing. And by the end of it, if you read it in Job chapter 42, the Bible tells us that Job just made a declaration. He said, I have heard of thee, but now I see thee. You know, there were some things that Job thought, and yet through all of the trial and testing that Job went through, he went through a sifting, and he went through a clarifying, and he went through that purifying, and then Job really saw. And you know, the good news about Job is that at the end of his life, God blessed him twice as much as what he had before. And what I'm saying is Job was improved greatly because he found out the true currency of God's power in his life. And what that was, it was suffering. What it was, he had to go through some breaking. He didn't know it, but that was a currency. And so the key takeaway in this is that you can't use carnal means to gain spiritual power. You have to deal in God's currency. But then what we find, not only was his currency wrong, what we find in verses 21 to 22, notice what he says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." You know what that is? His intentions weren't right. You know, he was seeking for power, but his intentions was for himself. And Simon believed, we saw that earlier on, and he was baptized. And yet Peter's words to him was, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God." You know what? He had a shallow Christianity still. And give the guy a break, right? He just got saved, right? But listen, he was shallow. His understanding of salvation was, it's for my benefit. It's just for me. And let's get this right. Salvation does benefit you. Salvation means that you're saved from your sin. Salvation means you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You're no longer a child of the devil, you're a child of God. Right? That's great benefit. Right, church? And we understand that, but you know, that's milk Christianity. Because what you find is then you're not saved just to be saved. You're saved for the purposes of God. You're saved unto good works. You're saved to glorify God. You're saved to be a worshiper. And you're saved so that you're no longer going the way of the world. You're now going the way of Christ. And Simon thought, hey, I want some of that. And it was just for his benefit. His intentions weren't right. It revealed that Simon's faith, it was shallow. He was more fascinated about the happenings, and he was all about the hype of the giving of the Holy Ghost. And Simon wanted spiritual power for selfish ambition. But see, spiritual power is never for sale. It's given to humble hearts. It's given to those seeking God's glory. It's given not for those who want personal gain. And Peter's command to Simon was clear: repent. Hey, get your intentions right. Hey, get it right and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And Simon needed more than correction. What Simon needed, he needed cleansing. He needed to be in a place where he saw it right. And, you know, there are people who go to church and they only want something for their gain. They come and here's the attitude, they're a consumer: give me, give me, give me. They're the church for what they get out of it, rather than what they can give from it. And they get saved thinking then they can perhaps even get away with anything. You ever sat with someone and you went through the gospel with them and then they reiterated, they maybe repeated it to you. And the way they repeated it is how they got it, right? And they say, you're telling me that if I get saved and then tomorrow I rob the bank, then I'm still going to heaven? And you're like, well, yeah, technically, you know. So you're telling me that if I get saved and then I sin, then I'm still saved? So I can sin all I want? You're like, yeah, no. No. And they misinterpreted it as, this is a get out of jail free card. No, listen, it cost you to be a Christian. It cost him much. And there's meant to be a humility to that. And the takeaway here is this: you need to watch your motive in trying to gain the gifts of God. You know, why is it that you pray for more power? Why is it that you pray for blessing? Why is it that you need this trouble to be alleviated from your life? Why is it? And God sees right through. God sees our hearts. And if our intentions are selfish in nature, then perhaps God would think maybe not this one. And you know, we understand then that Simon, he didn't understand the price of power. His intentions weren't right. But then lastly, look at verses 23 to 24. Notice here, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Hey, Peter didn't mince his words, did he? Hey, listen, Simon. And maybe with a tinge of, I know where you're at. I thought the same. I didn't think money, but I thought me. And then answered Simon, and it says here, and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. And notice here that, lastly, just his response gives hope. Because at the end, perhaps a conviction came. In the end, he recognized that he came with the wrong intention and with the wrong currency. And he just simply said, pray to the Lord for me. You know, how is it? How do we go when we're rebuked with the truth? You know, again, I think Simon Peter had a very real insight into the motives of Simon, the former sorcerer, because he could somewhat see a little bit of the Simon that he was in the Simon that he was speaking to right here. He sort of saw, wow, he was in it for his selfish, wow, he thought it was this currency, but it's not. And what we find is that his response was the beginning of a brokenness. He says that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Pray that that's not true of me. And you know what true spiritual influence stems from? It stems from a brokenness before God. When we're broken before God, we recognize the reality of us. The reality that actually we do need God so much more than we ever thought. And history shows that God uses those who, in their brokenness, prayed more than they paid more. And here's a takeaway. You know, sometimes money can build some things, but only the Spirit of God can fill you with power. And Simon didn't realize that actually he was under bondage. He says, notice what Simon Peter says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You know, even Simon didn't recognize that actually in all of that he was under bondage of his own ambition. His bitterness, perhaps, and iniquity, it stemmed from a heart of imprisoned by selfish motives. And you know what? Liberty in Christ, it can't be bought. See, even the wealthy are caged in by selfishness. And liberty can only be given to those who repent. You know, I mentioned earlier Psalm 51, verse 17. Earlier in that same wonderful psalm in verse 10, David says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, if you're hindered in the working of God in your life, maybe you're not overcoming sin in your life like you should. Maybe you're feeling like your prayers are hindered and your witness is not as what it should be. Then maybe check the motives of your heart. Maybe check the currency that you're trying to pay forward to God. And it could be that you're just mistaking the currency that God deals with. And the takeaway here is this: true liberty is a work of the Spirit, freeing us from the deceitful work of the flesh. And Peter's rebuke, it was severe, but it was also merciful. You know why? It was a call to truth, and it was a call to repentance. And here Simon's story, it warns us that God's greatest gifts aren't for sale. They're actually freely given to all who are broken. Those who would allow God to work in them in God's currency, and we need to be a people who seek God not for gain. We need to seek God not for hype, but holiness. And we need to seek Christ, not the gifts. You know, the gifts will come if we seek Christ. And so Simon here, he was soundly rebuked, but thankfully he responded well. And many times, how we respond to God's correction really will be the determiner of how much power we'll get. All right, Jewel.